this series of tests I have to do every 3 months. And I have to do two things that I hate really bad. One is I have to give blood. They have to draw blood. Y'all know me. I'm not the needle guy. All right, I am terrified of needles. And so I go in there every 3 months and I got to do the same thing. And the girls are always asking me, when it's almost always girls. I don't know why it's always girls drawing blood. But the girls are always saying, "You're not going to faint, are you?" And I'm thinking, "I might." But, you know, and so I'm sitting there. I get a good hold on that chair, you know, and get sat down in there. And they do the thing and I go through it. And then I have to wait. And I have an app that actually tells me the results of my blood work. And so it takes about 36 hours, sometimes not quite that much, sometimes it's just 24. And actually, that app will have a little notice in it. And I'll go to that app and I'll open it up. And I want to tell you, I get real nervous. I'm talking about the old sweat kind of nervous. Like my stomach gets sick, my pulse gets a little bit fast, and I really feel just literally sick in my stomach every time that I get it. And so I have to open it up, and then I have to scroll down, and I have to come to the place and listen. If you don't think basic math is important, let me remind you that if you do not know what the greater than or equal to or less than or equal to sign means, you're in trouble when you read this report. Because you don't know what it means unless you know that this thing's pointing in the direction that's in your favor. If it's pointing in the other direction, it's bad news. It means that your test shows that you still have cancer. But if it's pointing in the other direction, it shows that there is no detectable prostate cancer. There's this PSA reading. And so every time I do it. And from the moment they stick me, really from the point I get to the doctor's office every 3 months, until I read that report, I'm really nervous. And there's no way that I can explain to you the kind of relief that comes to me when I read the report and it says, "You are clear." Unless you've done it, and many of you have, and many of you with much worse things that I've ever faced. But unless you've ever been through that, there is a Bart Walker, "I know I'm supposed to trust Jesus, love Jesus, sovereignty of God" thing, but I want to tell you, it's a hand wringer for me. From the time I go and get the blood drawn until I read the report, there's just almost a sickness over me of worry. Man, when I look down and I read that report and it says less than, I mean, there's just this weight that's lifted off of me and I go, yes. Now listen carefully to me. What we're going to do today is we're going to read you a diagnosis of your soul. And when we read it, you're going to hear that you have a terminal illness in your soul. And that it is so bad that unless there is a miracle, that you are hopeless. We're going to read it in such a way today that I hope it does a punch in the gut for you like it did for me on the day that I got that first report about my physical seriousness of sickness. I hope that it jolts you in such a way that you say, "Wow, I need some relief from this sense that I am dying." I hope that you come to understand that my goal in teaching you Romans 8 is to teach you how to know your original diagnosis outside of Jesus so that you can run to Romans 8 and you can read the report that says to you that in Christ you're clear. That's where I want us to be. I want us to be able to so be weighed with the knowledge of our sinfulness that we flee to Romans 8 to read the report. "Oh, I'm good. All is clear." So that every time the sin sickness of our soul settles into our hearts and we struggle with it as Paul did in Romans 7, we can flee to Romans 8 and open that report and read it, and the very weight of the world's sin and God's wrath are lifted off of us in such a way that we say, I am free. So let's jump right into what we did last week in our introduction. And in that introduction, we learned several important things. Let's see. Robin, I'm going to try this new little device. Let's see if it works. Yeah! Remember the Ecuador thing? Okay, here we go. Here's what Paul says in Romans 1. For the wrath of God, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Well, the truth about who? Well, first and foremost, the truth about God. That's our problem. God is angry with us because our sin says something about Him that is untrue. It says that He is not worth our obedience, our thankfulness, or our giving Him glory as we live our lives. Our sin lies about God. Now that wrath comes upon us because of our sin. Jonathan Edwards, in his beautiful sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which most folks read it with certainly the opposite tone with which Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon. The sermon was an incredible statement of God's redemptive plan, but most people focus on wrath and angry God. But you have to pass through that to understand. Here is his statement from that sermon that I want you to have in front of you at all times to be thinking through so that you rightly understand the relief given to us in Romans 8. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. This is the truth of God's Word. God could at any moment take any person who is far from Him and allow them the process of immediately meeting the condemnation of their sin and God's wrath. But by God's continual tender mercy, He is working, giving men and women, boys and girls, opportunity to hear the gospel and to come to faith, to repent, and to be saved. Let's remind ourselves last week of why we even got into Romans 8 in the first place. So, number one, Romans 8 is the answer to a crisis caused by a collision of four things in a person's mind and heart. We learned last week what those four things were. We see here Paul is at this place of wretchedness. He's come to this place where he sees himself the way that the writer of our beloved hymn Amazing Grace saw himself. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Apostle Paul had come to a place of understanding his wretched, sinful condition. And he had gotten there through the work of God's work in his life. I fixed our smiley face from last week, okay? So it's not a smiley face anymore. It's a frowny face because we're under condemnation and I thought the smile was inappropriate. God's command comes to us. We learned that last week. He comes to us and He gives His commands that show His holiness and our sinfulness and the requirements of what righteousness really is. And we combat that because of sin that is in us. We rebel against it. We say, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live how I want to live, and I'm not going to obey you, and I certainly am not going to obey you in the way that you tell me to obey. And so that combat comes up in our flesh. Our flesh fights back through one of two ways, either through outright rebellion, which says, I'll have nothing to do with you, or through a kind of rebellion that says, well, I can make up for the things I've done by just having a morality and doing some rule keeping in my life. So that comes together with conviction. When God's Holy Spirit touches us, we begin to be convicted of sin. The Bible says in John chapter 16 that God sends His Holy Spirit out to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. So God steps in with His command. We rebel against it because of our sinful nature and our flesh combating. God convicts us through His Holy Spirit that we are sinners, and He pricks our conscience so that we feel shame, we feel guilt, we feel a kind of knowledge that we are in the wrong. Well, the state that we're in as a result of that is called condemnation. That's the state that we're in as a result of the guilt of the reality of our sin. The Bible uses the word a lot of times in different contexts, but its primary meaning we'll look at in just a second, but it's the idea of being guilty as charged. That's what it means. And so because we're guilty as charged, we're in a great deal of trouble because now God's wrath is on us. Now that word wrath is neat word in the New Testament. It's a word that it's kind of like when there's going to be a dam break and the water keeps rising and rising and rising and rising and building up and building up and building up until the pressure of the water or the amount of the water is such that either by the pressure itself or the overflow that the dam is burst and all of the contents that have been built up over time are suddenly, quickly, and continuously released. You say, is that talking about God? It is. It says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." In other words, God, through natural disaster, through events that happen in our lives, through all kinds of catastrophes, both personal, national, global, He is revealing hints of His eternal wrath. He's giving us a negative foretaste of what is to come in a place called hell. He's warning us. He's alerting us that that wrath has been building up since the fall of Adam and Eve. And at some point, it is going to build up with either such pressure or such volume that it's going to break out of its containment chamber and it's going to be released. And as it is released, judgment is going to fall upon the earth. And then it is going to fall eternally upon those who were outside of Jesus Christ. Now, some of that language is used in the book of Romans in chapter 2. Come with me there for just a moment. When God is patient with us on our journey to come to faith in Christ, when He is long-suffering in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, in our neglect, in the times that we ignore God, His warnings, His Word, His Spirit. Listen to verse 4. It says, "Or do you think lightly," this is chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4, "or do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is to lead you to repentance? But," verse 5, "because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for who? For yourself." By ignoring God's pleas to turn from your sin and to follow Christ, you're storing up somehow in the storehouse of God's wrath, a particular wrath that will come upon you. And so that is storing up through unrepentance, through stubbornness, through not turning from sin, through not placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is a serious event. And that wrath is being built up in such a way that one day it will be inescapable. Today it is not. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But one day it will be inescapable. So let's talk about what condemnation means and kind of refresh ourselves. Condemnation means that we have been found guilty as charged. God says that we are sinners. In Romans 1, he says, pagans, Gentiles, are sinners. In Romans 2, he says, Jews and God-fearing Greeks are sinners. In Romans 3, he sums it up with the text we read just a moment ago. Look in verse 9 of Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? He's saying, are the Jews better than the Greeks? He says, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are where? What does it say there? All under sin. All under sin. Well, the Bible goes on to say, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of giving God proper glory. And then it goes on in Romans 6:23 and says, the earnings, the wages, what we deserve from sin is death. And so Paul is making a case to say to us, do you know what y'all are? We are, as human beings, simply, we are guilty as charged. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who comes to cognition of right and wrong is guilty under the condemnation of God as a sinner. But the condemnation is just being guilty and found guilty as charged. There is then, after the condemnation, there is the sentencing. And the Bible says that our sentencing is, number three, follow me, condemnation brings the wrath of God. This is God's righteous and holy anger over sin aimed at sinners. God is just in being wrathful. God is just in being angry. God is just in carrying out the punishment. And so, we're under condemnation. We have been found guilty as charged. The sentencing comes, and the sentencing is you will suffer under the wrath of God for all eternity. Essentially, it would be called an eternal life sentence. But not eternal life in the glory of the forgiven, but eternal life in the death of the dying. It is a horrid thing. Jesus gives us pictures of that suffering that includes flame and fire and angst and anguish and sorrow, and even describing it as the gnashing of teeth. So it's very serious. And so condemnation brings the wrath of God. Sin brings condemnation. God warns us by His commands. He alerts us by conviction of the Holy Spirit. He pricks the heart of hearts to say in our conscience, you know you're wrong. You know you're guilty. And you sit under the wrath of God. And you say, Pastor Bart, is that isolated to just like this little section of Romans where Paul may be just kind of getting a little unhinged. Let me ask you a question real quick. What is John 3 most known for? Y'all help me out here, Baptists. What is John 3 most known for? What is it? Somebody said love and somebody said the verse number. What is it? 3:16. We could all say it, right? Let's say it. For God, that He gave His only begotten Son, that believeth in Him, should not, but have. Man, that is so good. Turn there with me. Because I think it's often dangerous for us when we jump into someone like Paul to go, you know that Paul, he's kind of severe, wasn't he? He kind of just really seems to hammer you. But in John 3, John did us a favor, not just in recording the words of Jesus, not just, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit on every word that He wrote so that it is perfect for us, but He made sure that in the same chapter that there is love, that something else was recorded so that that love would shine as a jewel like a diamond on a black, dark background, reflecting the glorious light of God in light of the darkness of our sin. If you'll join me in the end of the chapter, in verse 36, it's John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Listen to these words. But the wrath of God, what does it do? Abides or remains upon him. So right in the middle of this great treatise on the love of God, John makes sure that the love has to be seen in light of what we really deserve. We have earned the wrath of God. It is serious. It is threatening. It is hanging over us. And unless there is some relief, we are in eternal condemnation and will experience eternal wrath. So how should we respond? How should we react to the wrath of God? So let's work our way through that. First, we should face it. We are an evasive society. We are. We like distractions. We like to use media to help us escape. We like to use activities and recreation to help us escape from all of the things that kind of weigh us down in life. And there is a sense in which very often, if you'll think about the parable of the sower, when the sower goes out to sow and he sows in the four different soils, it says some of the seed falls on the ground, that's the road, and it says, and the birds of the sky come and they eat up the seed that's on that ground. And then he goes on to say, these are the people from whom Satan comes and immediately takes the word away from them. Listen carefully. You will want to escape thinking about God's wrath. It will be your normal, sinful human behavior. You will want some diversion. You will want some distraction. You will want some way to deviate your thoughts so that you do not have to contemplate that you could spend eternity in hell. You'll want a good lunch. You'll want to go with Dale Lingenfelter to Los Portales and break out some great food because you're thinking, man, that preacher really made me feel cruddy this morning and I got to get this, I got to shake this thing off me. Listen, don't shake it. It will lead you to know what Romans 8 actually means. It'll lead you to know what the cross actually means. It'll lead you to know what salvation actually means. Don't shake it. Don't run from this. So the first thing you and I need to do is we need to face it. We are under the wrath of God if we are outside of Jesus Christ. We are under the condemnation of God. We're headed for a place called hell that the Bible scarcely can describe with words that we have in the English language. A kind of torment that there is no comparison for. None of us can imagine what it would be to stay on fire as a living being. We can't. But that's the best way the Bible can communicate it to us. I can't imagine, every time I burn myself, the amount of pain I get from one little spot. And what Jesus is trying to do is use this illustration of something that is so horrendous that if you immerse a living being into this, listen, one of the countries in Europe just made it against the law to boil a lobster alive. You have to kill the lobster before you put him in the boiler because they know the little guy can feel pain as he goes in. Think about the wrath of God. This is serious. So it's not to toy. It's not to play with your emotions. It's not for me to kind of rouse you up so you'll run down here and we can pump our numbers up. These are men and women and boys and girls. They're headed here. And some who are here today are too. And this is serious. And so when we see the wrath, we've got to face it. Look, don't turn away from it and go to lunch today and try to get away. Face it. It's real. It's true. Listen carefully. Yesterday, Friday, we had the privilege of giving a great celebration to the life of Miss Joanne Langston. And one of the things we talked about is that we shall behold Him. That was just a glorious statement. We heard a wonderful song called We Shall Behold Him. We talked about the glory. Listen, something is coming where the face of Jesus is either going to be the greatest terror that you've ever imagined or the greatest beauty that you could ever enjoy. And it's all going to be built on the disposition that you have toward Him prior to you seeing His face. And so, it's very serious. So we should face it. Second, we should fear it. Jesus didn't tell us a whole lot about what we should fear. But in Matthew 10:28, two times, reflected also in the book of Luke, He says, I'll tell you who you should fear. Don't fear those who can only kill your body. Jesus knew that the torturers, the executioners, the threateners of human life were going to oppress His church. And He says, guys and gals, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid of people who the only thing they can do is torture and kill your body. He turns and He says to them, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear Him who after the killing of the body can carry out the destruction of your soul in hell. And then Jesus says, yes, I say to you, fear Him. Anything Jesus says once, you better bank on. But if He says it twice, it's time to listen up. And so Jesus makes sure that we're aware we should fear the wrath of God. There should be a deep abiding fear in every one of us. It should cause the same kind of things that make me struggle when I get my blood test. I'm fearing. I just have this fear. All of us have just natural fears that are there. And so they poke my arm and I'm fearing. What's the report going to say? Is it going to be a condemnation report or is it going to be a relief report? What will it say? And I open it up and there it is and it's pointing in the right direction. I was like, you know, one day it might not. I have to get them every 3 months. One day it might point in the other direction. And that'll be a really, this life, really hard thing for me to process. But for you, you need to know, you should face up to it, and you should fear it. The final thing we should do is flee it. You and I, oops, sorry, Robin, that was me. Can you get us back to that slide? She's up there to rescue me from messing this up. So we should flee it. Remember I told you about the bug out bag, and I said, you know, one of the things that the bug out bag is for is when everything goes bad. I told y'all, I want to go with Lainey because she's got her bug out bag ready. It's got all these great things in it that would be incredibly helpful when things go bad to flee whatever's going on. You know, they have the funny thing like the zombie apocalypse, which is not real and people seem like they think it is. But something really bad could go on and we have to run from it. Well, something bad is coming. The wrath of God is coming, and we're told we are to flee from it. But we've got a problem. Where do we run to? Nobody can run away from God. You will run and run and run and run and run and run, and I don't care how far you go. Remember that David in Psalm 139 tells that story? He says, "Where can I go to flee from your presence?" It's a weird psalm because on one side, it's incredibly comforting. On the other side, it's incredibly scary. There is no place. He says, if I go and take the wings of the sky and go to the farthest part, you're there. If I rise to the highest place, you're there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, you're there. He says, I can't get away from you. It's comforting, yes, but listen, if you're under His condemnation and wrath, it's not comforting at all. He'll catch up with you. Death cannot hide you from Him. Life cannot hide you from Him. Money cannot hide you from Him. Morality cannot hide you from Him. You're going to have to face God. You should face the fact that you're under His wrath. You should fear it with all the fear you can conjure in your heart and soul because it is real. And then you should flee it. You say, where should I flee it? This is where Romans 8 comes in. Come with me. All right? And we're just going to say one thing about it and close with an illustration. Romans 8. There is therefore now, or therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are where? Where? Whoa. Paul has just told you the whole secret at the very beginning. Where is there no condemnation? Y'all said Christ Jesus. That's not what Paul said. In Christ Jesus. Thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there is a place you can run from God by running to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because we have to be in Him. Why is in Him important? Because the wrath of God has been poured once and will be poured again. It has been poured once on Jesus. So that everyone who is in Jesus are protected from His wrath. But once again, God's wrath will be poured out. And all of those who are outside of Jesus. Remember, in the book of the Revelation, it says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of the Lamb, the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. So that there are those in Christ Jesus, those outside of Christ Jesus. One of the stories I heard in my life that most helped me, I'll share it with you in closing today. There was a farmer who was trying to protect his farm from an encroaching, serious wind-driven wildfire. The fire was such that it was raging through the forests, through the communities, much like these that we've seen in California. And as that fire was raging and roaring toward his property, he knew it was coming. And he had to decide, what will I do? So he decided to light a backfire. A backfire is a process of burning slowly that which is close to your valuable property so that when the fire gets to your property, it won't come quickly through that being driven as it would be and pushed into your houses and barns and livestock. So this farmer gathered all of his livestock in his barns, did the best he could to get everything together, and then he lit a couple of small backfires that burned from his valuable property out towards the fields where the fire was coming from. So he went around and he lit and he lit and he lit, and the fire started up close to his house, and he managed it and he watched, and that fire burned and started burning away from his houses and further out into the fields, till finally it burns all the way out into the tree line around him and catches those trees on fire. And then the fire that was promised did come, but it stopped when it met the fire that he had set, because there was nothing to burn left there. And his house, his barn, his livestock was all saved. And he was very happy about that. And he lost all of his crops, and he was kind of walking around surveying how bad things were. Even though he didn't lose the livestock and he didn't lose the barns and the houses and all of those things, the fields were destroyed. And so he's walking around, and he came upon a very sad sight. He came upon one of his hens that had not gotten into the barn before the backfire was set. And so the hen actually got caught in the backfire. And so he comes to the hen, and she's just laid out. The tops of her feathers, the edges of her feathers are all charred, and she's laying dead there. And he's just kind of sad, and he's just farmering, and he does what, you know, guys will do. He just reaches over and he kind of nudges that hen. And when he nudges her, she flops over and about 8 baby chicks burst out from under her. You see, in a sense, the baby chicks were in the mother hen. They were under her coverage. In the same way that at the cross of Christ, when God lit a backfire of His wrath to save what was valuable to Him, He made possible. You say, oh, that's just a weird illustration, Bart. That's just weird. I was hoping you would say that. Because if you'll come with me to Matthew 23:37, you're going to hear that that illustration actually is older than, it's older than the Apostle Paul. Matthew, here's Jesus. He's brokenhearted because the people will not repent and turn from God's wrath and come and trust Him. And so in Matthew 23:37, listen to what He says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You see, mother hens have a tendency, when a predatory hawk or hail or heavy rain falls and the chicks are unguarded, to draw them in under her and to let whatever's falling fall on her so that she can protect all those under her care. Jesus went to the cross and God poured His wrath out upon Jesus Christ, and all who are gathered in under Him will never feel what God's wrath feels like. That's the good news. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you come to Him? Please bow with me as we close. I deeply desire for you to flee from the wrath of God and to run to Jesus. I deeply desire for you to be one of those chicks under the wings of Jesus. But the last words of His statement there were so tragic. He said, but you would not. Some of you, you're here and your heart is hard. Your head is hard. Your soul is hard. Your life is hard. And rather than hear what we've shared today, you're going to harden up and you're going to say, no, I can do this myself. I don't want people to see how broken I really am. I don't want folks to know that I'm really messed up. Listen. Come and join the rest of us who are messed up. Come join us. Come and be a part of a community of people who know we don't get it right. Come be a part of a community that's vulnerable before God and His Word and His Spirit and His people. Come and admit that you're a sinner. God's wrath abides on you. And you need what Jesus did on the cross for you. He died under His Father's wrath so that all who are in Him could have the gift of the resurrection. He came back alive on the third day and promises to all who believe in Him an eternal resurrection, life glorified eternal for all who will turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus. Would you come to Him today? Would you flee to the mother hen as a little chick and say, "Oh Jesus, cover me, cover me, cover me. I come to you." Would you do that this morning? Pray to Him now. Pray with me. God in heaven, I see your wrath. I'm a sinner and deserve it. I am guilty as charged. But I've heard this good news that Jesus Christ has taken your wrath for me. And I would like to nestle up under His wing this morning and be free from hell, your anger, your fury, your judgment, your condemnation. And I would like to be your child. So I'm confessing to you, God, I believe in Jesus. I trust You. I turn from my sin and believe He died for my sin. I turn from myself and believe He was raised from the dead. Save me, O God. Forgive me. Make me Your child. In Jesus' name. Others of you who are here today, you're a believer, but somehow condemnation has crept in. And you need to read the report today. You need to open the app. Read Romans 8:1. And it says, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And let your soul be free. Because of your faith in Christ, you're forgiven. Because of your faith in Christ, you have eternal life. Rejoice in that like I rejoice in reading that report every 3 months when I'm clear. Rejoice in it today. Be relieved by it. Celebrate. Sing. Share. Jesus has saved you. Stand. Come. Be led by Him.